we again come to you, and we're studying together for a few lessons on the question, who and what is a real disciple of Jesus Christ? And in our last lesson, I gave you an introduction to this question, this great truth of being a real disciple of the Savior. Now, I'd like to repeat one or two things because some of you were not possibly listening in. When I made the statement that a disciple is one who's in love with the Savior and is obedient to His Word. A person can be a Christian and not a disciple. But may I add, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not be a Christian. A Christian is one who has come into right relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. You pass from death to life. You become a child of the living God. You are brought into an intimate relationship with Him by simple faith. You put your trust in the Lord. And you're the recipient of all His wonderful grace and His salvation, which He accomplished for you and for me at the cross, guaranteed through His resurrection. But now a disciple is one who has fallen in love with the Savior and is obedient to His word. You know, there were a great many who followed the Lord Jesus when He walked among earth. The multitudes followed Him. In fact, we read of many disciples who followed Him. But the Lord Jesus would not commit Himself to them because He knew what was in them. They were not genuine in their love for Him. They followed Him because they saw His power, but they never experienced His love and His grace. You see, friend, there are many who are great admirers of the Savior, but who have never come into right relationship with Him. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. So I want to follow through on this question of being a real disciple of the Lord Jesus. And again, let me repeat, it cost God everything to bring you into relationship with Himself. It'll cost you everything and me everything to be a real New Testament disciple. Now, I know that there are many articles and books that have been written on discipleship. And I'm not going to go into any experiences except what we see in the Word of God. But I want to take the Word of God, and I don't mind you taking your pad and your pencil and write it out, as we take up today the evidences, some of the evidences of being a real disciple of Jesus Christ. So the first evidence or characteristic of a New Testament disciple is obedience. Now, that's very obvious because I've been saying that a definition of a disciple is love and affection for the person of Christ, for the Savior, and obedience to His Word. So the first evidence I want to bring up is obedience to His Word. And I'm going to read from a passage of Scripture from the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Gospel through Matthew, chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, I wish you might turn with me to that passage. The 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'm reading from verse 18. And if it's all right with you, instead of me reading it through and coming back, I just want to take it verse by verse, or take it in sections. The first verse, 18. When Jesus saw great crowds, multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart to the other side. The Lord was not attracted to the crowds. They were not following Jesus because they loved Him. They followed Him because sometimes He fed them. He healed their sick. They saw His power. They were looking for the spectacular, but there was not much love in their hearts for Him. Just like a folk today, crowds don't mean anything. A crowd can shout out today, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and two or three days afterwards they were saying, "Away with him, crucify him." So we don't go by the fickle crowd. Jesus has no use for this. So He said, let's go to the other side. Now the next one, verses 19 down to 20. And a certain scribe came and said to Him, "Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go." Now mark the answer of Jesus to him. "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And that's the end of this fellow. Now remember, the scribes were the ones who wrote the scriptures. They were, more or less, some of the leaders of Israel. You will notice in this question concerning this man, the question seemed to be very nice when he said, "Master, Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds very commendable. But remember, the Lord Jesus is just starting his ministry. And it's in that portion of his ministry where our Lord is appealing to the nation of Israel, presenting his credentials, which were his miracles. And of course, this man, very humanly, wanted to get on the ground floor. So he said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now notice, Jesus immediately put his finger on what was the heart of this man when he said, "The jackals have their dens, or the foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests. But me, son of man, I have no place to lay my head." Do you know what the Lord is really saying here? "I have nothing to answer. I have nothing to give you down here. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to offer you. If you follow me, I offer you nothing down here. The jackals have their dens and the birds have their nests, but me, I'm hopeless. I'm homeless. Will you follow me?" That's the end of it, for I didn't follow him. You see, this man thought the kingdom of God was a materialistic thing. The kingdom of God is not materialistic. It's spiritual. You remember in John 16:33, our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, just before he went to the cross, "In me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." "Oh, but I thought if I followed you, I'd have a wonderful time." Yes, but not a life of materialistic getting and giving. If you follow me, I offer you nothing down here. Let me give you another illustration. He's a man by the name of Demas, D-E-M-A-S. If you read the book of Colossians chapter 4, you'll find that Demas was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned again in the book of Philemon. But now Paul is in prison. And I'm quoting from the 4th chapter of the 2nd book of Timothy, the 10th verse. Paul is in jail waiting execution. And writing to Timothy, these are his final words. He said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world." In other words, Demas was hindered from being a real disciple when the chips were down and suffering was to be his portion, persecution, whatnot. Even the Apostle Paul, the mighty Apostle Paul, is going to be beheaded. Demas couldn't take it. He went back, having loved his present evil world. What did this scribe do? He went away too. He went away too. "I offer you nothing down here." And here you have those people who claim to love the Savior, and I'm not going to question that, but they're hindered from being real disciples of the Lord Jesus because of the pull of the world. The love of the world is greater than their love for the Savior. Is that what's keeping you from being a real disciple of Jesus Christ? I've got to make my name in the world. I'm going to get me a nice little nest egg so that when I retire, I can live at ease. Is that your purpose in life? And I'm sorry to say again that even among God's people, this materialistic philosophy of life has gripped them. It's come from the world and it has overflown into the professing church of Christ. I'm not surprised when I come to the book of Revelation chapter 3, to the Laodicean church, where the rebuke of the Lord to that church was this: "Because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and blind," and so on. The danger of being entrapped by a materialistic philosophy of life, which weans you away from being a real disciple of the Savior, hindered by the world. Now let's look at the next one. We're in Matthew chapter 8, in verses 21 and 22. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now if the scribe was hindered by a materialistic philosophy of life, a man who thought that the kingdom of God was a materialistic kingdom, the second man is hindered by fleshly relationships. Here you have a conflict of affections. I'll follow you, Lord. Only one thing. Let me first go and bury Dad. Now that sounds on the surface as being a commendable thing. But let me remind you that in those days when a person died, they were buried the same day. Now if this man's father had died, he wouldn't have been following Jesus that day. He would have been home doing his filial duty, burying his father. What he really meant was this: I love my father so much, let me go and stay with Dad until he dies. And when Dad is gone, I'll come and follow you. You see, here's a conflict of affections. And a great many are hindered here from being real disciples because of fleshly relationships. I know many young people whom I possibly believe the Lord give them a call to some ministry of the Word of God, either at home or abroad. But because of some fleshly relationship, they didn't follow through. Maybe a girl, maybe a fellow. And I could give you a number of illustrations of this, of young women who've been trained to be servants of the Lord, fall in love with a man or a young fellow who didn't have that same vision. And they got married, and they went lived there. Then they went back and got a job, raised a family. And I'm not opposed to that. Maybe that's what God wanted, I don't know. But that girl didn't proceed to enjoy being a real disciple of the Savior. Likewise, a young man, same way, sees a girl, falls in love with her, and he loses that fervency of love for the Savior. Fleshly relationships, affections, and instead of Jesus being the first one in your affection, you give him second place, or third place, or fourth place. I've had people say to me, Mr. Mitchell, I can't understand young people who have real promise of doing things here in America. Why, they could be successful in business, they could have a this, that, and the other thing. Yes, friend. But you see, they had fallen in love with Jesus. And he had said, Follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men. And they rose up and followed him. And I'll tell you, my friend, when the books are opened, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reward his children, I'm afraid it's going to be a great day of surprises, that some of these dear folk whom you kind of look down upon as being a little over-religious, over-zealous for the Lord, had nothing of this world's goods, and etc., they're going to be rewarded and hear the word of the Lord saying, Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Will he say that about you? Will he say that about me? Oh, how many Christians have been hindered from going on with God because of fleshly relationships. Now let's go to the third one. Now remember, a disciple is one who has real affection and devotion to the Savior and is obedient to his word. Now let's take the third one. First one, hindered by the world. Second one, hindered by the flesh. Now the third one, verse 23. And when Jesus was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? He arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? The very winds and the sea obey him. Now here you have the evidence of real discipleship. He entered into a ship, and his disciples followed him. And where do you think he led them? Verse 24, he led them into a storm. Oh, someone says, and by the way, it's oftentimes said, I didn't expect this when I decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with my life. I thought I was going to have a wonderful time. You know, why, I tell you, I would have no more tests, no more trials. And it just seems the more I try to follow the Lord, the more tests and trials I have. That's right. And sometimes the Lord puts us into storms to keep us out of temptation. Why do you say that? Well, because in John chapter 6, if I may quote from that passage, you remember the Lord had fed 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when Jesus perceived that they were taken by force and make him a king, he sent his disciples into a boat to go to the other side. Why did Jesus do that? To keep them out of temptation. He sent them into a storm to keep them out of temptation. Sometimes, my Christian friend, the Lord may allow you to be, indeed, I'll put it in a fact, he sends you into storms. He makes your life stormy sometime, and you wonder what in the world's going to happen next. But remember, he was with them in the storm. He's with you in the storm. But he was asleep, yes, and sometimes when you pray, the heavens seem to be like brass. As one dear little old lady said, Brother Mitch, there's no use me praying. My prayers don't even go beyond the ceiling of my roof. Well, isn't that wonderful? Your prayers don't need to go beyond the ceiling of your roof. The Lord is with you in your room, and he knows every desire of your heart. As the psalmist says, the ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, and the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. See, he led them into a storm. I repeat it, my friend, Jesus knows our frailty. And mark you, my friend, faith is never destroyed by tests. Faith is purified by tests. Do you think that the boat will sink with Jesus in it? One book says, as it's Mark who says, don't you care that we perish? Don't you know we're drowning and you'll drown too? Oh no, they awoke him. And you know what he said? Why are you so full of fear? He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of a man are we following? You can just hear them. What kind of a rabbi do we have? Even the very winds and the waves obey him. May I say, friend, again, it's in the storms you get to know who he is and what he is. Do you ever think of it? When things are moving slowly and smoothly in your life, you don't give much thought to the Lord. It's when you get into trouble, when the baby gets sick, or the business goes bad, or something happens in your family, then you run to the Lord, and he's always waiting for you. You know, the Lord just yearns for your fellowship, and sometimes the Lord allows these things to come into your life so you might really know him. You know, like a woman in a hospital, and I can repeat this, I can quote this for over 15, 20 of God's saints that I know who have gone through intense suffering in the hospital. And I've been with them. And 2 or 3 have told me this. And I'm sure many of the others felt the same way when they said, Brother Mitchell, I'd go through it all over again if I thought I would have the same experience I've had this time. What happened? In their suffering, in their affliction, they came into a realization and an experience of the presence of the Lord. Oh, friend, I'll tell you, he never leaves us, He never forsakes us. It may be I'm talking to some Christians, you know, going through some tests and trials today, and you say, Mr. Mitchell, I can't take another inch of this. If I take any more of this, I'll die. Well, I'll tell you, it wouldn't be bad to die to go in the presence of the Lord. But may I say this to you, he will not test you any more than you're able to bear, but will with the temptation open a way of escape. The Lord is always faithful to his people. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to me. And remember, it was in the hard places that these disciples got to know their Savior. It wasn't when he was casting out demons. It wasn't when he was feeding the hungry. It wasn't when he was raising the dead. They saw that. It was when they themselves were in a storm. Then the Lord Jesus manifested his sovereign power. And what did he do? He rebuked the sea and the waves. There was a calm. And it was in the storm they found out who he was and what he was. Maybe I'm talking to some dear Christian today, and they're going through some tests, some special tests and trials. Remember, the Lord still loves you. He always loves you. And he never leaves you. And when he thinks, and when he knows the purpose of that trial, he'll bring you right through. Do you remember Peter said, "Now the God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, perfect, strengthen, settle you. The test is just for a while, and he's with you." Now the Lord bless you for his name's sake.